Christian greetings to each one this morning. I don't think that you ever get used to getting up in front of people. At least I have never. I sort of feel like Paul did, and he said he was with them in fear and trembling. If you ever sense the need of people praying for you, it's when you're up here. So if you pray for me like you'd want me to pray for you if you were up here, then I think that the Lord can have his way. I'd like to look over into the book of Acts. If you'd like to turn with us over into Acts, the 6th chapter. To start with the first verse there. And in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of the Lord increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. When they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God," and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Let's just bow our heads before we go ahead. Father, we come to thee this morning realizing our own littleness, but also realizing the greatness of God. We know that thou art well able to speak to our hearts, to deal with each one of us, Lord, and to help us in the areas where we need help, where we're weak in. We pray this morning that thou will help us that we might each one realize our responsibility in the church of God and the place that thou hast called us. We pray that thou will help us, Lord, to give ourselves wholly unto thee and allow thy spirit to work in us and through us as we follow thy word. We pray that thou will have thy way now this morning And for what thou dost do, we shall give thee all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' precious name, amen. This brought back several memories to me, the scripture. Back when I would have been only, I'll have been 34, I guess, 35. we were going to have an ordination in our church. And we had been there in the church and been members just about 3 years, I guess it was. Brother Joe was the deacon, and Brother Dan Byler was the bishop. Brother David was there as a minister. And so a lot of this was new to me, just exactly the way that I went about this. And I remember when it came down to the ordination, there was a unanimous vote, and Brother Joe was to be the bishop, and I was to be the deacon, and there was going to be a double ordination. I don't know if some of you probably were there. I don't know. That's several years ago. Time has swiftly moved on, but I didn't really know what all lay out in front of me. What is the work of a deacon? What does a deacon do? But I started learning pretty quickly. One thing that I learned is that there are situations in the church that sometimes we need to go and become involved in. And sometimes in our ministers' meeting, we would be sitting there talking, the ministers, deacon, and the bishop. And Brother Joe would look over at one of us and say, "Well, would you care to go and speak to so-and-so about this situation?" And, well, you know, nobody likes to be, confront someone, but in the work of the church, as we realize the value and the church as God's church, this is a holy church, it must be kept pure, and each one of us have our place in it to keep it in the where that God's blessing will be able to be on it, then we realize our responsibility. And sometimes when we go to speak to someone or have to deal with someone or encourage someone, there were different kinds of responses. It was wonderful when you would go and speak to someone and, oh, that's no problem at all. Didn't even realize that. We'll be glad to do our part. And it was encouragement to see brethren and sisters that work together in the work of God. I believe this scripture that we just read, I'm not for sure. I didn't really check this out beforehand. Some of you maybe know. But this is one of the first places that I noticed that where deacons were chosen. And in this situation, he says that the number of the disciples was multiplied. And there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And so they realized that there was a need for certain ones in the church. The church was multiplying. There were more souls added to the church daily. In fact, hundreds and thousands, if you read back where Peter was speaking in the second chapter of Acts, that he said there were 3,000 souls added to the church back at just the one place. And as the church began to grow, there needed to be organization. God is an orderly God, and he keeps things orderly. He has his word laid out before us. It's very clear, and he's able to help us to understand it as we look to the Lord and seek his help and have godly leadership. And so they decided And I believe the Lord directed this, that there needed to be deacons chose. And it was decided that there would be seven. And I noticed here that one thing that took place is that prayer was made continually. Prayer was made as they looked to God for this important decision. And you all are looking forward to the time when another deacon will be chosen. You're looking for the time when you'll have someone step into this place. I'm glad we don't do like some churches do, that we don't campaign for the job. We don't try to push ourselves forward. But each one of us as brethren, we're available to the work of God, what God calls us into. And whatever he wants, that's what we want. We would rather, most of us, I believe, would rather be set right back there and just enjoy being fed. God speaking through his man, and that he being a channel that God can speak to us, and we partake of the good things of God. And that's what we enjoy. And it makes us sort of stand back and tremble if we're called to do a certain thing, even teaching a class. That's a great responsibility as we rightly divide the word of God. But God has different places for us in his church. And so it says in verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and then it named the rest of these brethren were chosen, and they set them before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And when there's obedience to God, things will fall into the right place. And the church will multiply and become stronger spiritually as they work together. There will be something that pulls us together. The closer we are to God, the closer we're going to be to each other. And we're like the church of God is like a mighty force going forward. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against God's church. God will help his church and protect his church. And even as he did in the Old Testament, when he went before them and was a pillar of light at night and then a cloud by the daytime, God's presence was with him. And I want to say this morning that if we have him, we have everything. But if we don't have him, we have nothing at all. If we have him, we don't lack anything. He said, when I sent you out without, and he named another things that they didn't have, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. And that's where we are today. If you have God, then you have what is sufficient to make it home to heaven. But you can go through all the right rituals in the right form and everything else and do everything just so, and those things are all proper and right in their place. But if we don't have that contact with God, where that our prayers will go through and where we daily have fellowship with God, then we don't have what it's going to take to make it into the city of God. I tell you, the day we're living in, we need to stay close to him and walk humbly before him and not try to push ourselves forward. We should simply step back in the background and ask God that he can work through each one of us, that we can be a useful vessel in his hands. It's always a joy whenever a deacon has the privilege of reaching out to needy people. I had to think back sort of over some of those years, right on down to where we are now, the different ones that it seems like if there is a need, that a lot of times my phone will ring, and you just never know what kind of a call that you're going to get. I'll never forget that I received a call one day and said that there's a needy man and his family down in Seymour, down to a certain station, and they said that they're hungry, they don't have enough gas to get home, they've come from the hospital in Springfield, and I think we're heading down to Mountain Grove. And you never know, sometimes you wonder, Lord, just give me spiritual perception to realize, is this really a need, or is it somebody just trying to take advantage of the Lord's money and the Lord's work? Because some people will get in the phone book and they'll go right down the line in the churches and call each one. And maybe one of them they'll get some from, and they may be turned away from some. And they make their livelihood by doing that type of thing. And if somebody is needy, we're here to help them. We want to help them. And someone that is lazy, or someone that's trying to take advantage of the money that needs to be given to the widows or to God's church, you don't want to just throw it out without being sure that you have some spiritual direction and are very careful. So I remember as I was going to go, I stopped by the shop, and a lot of times I don't have a lot of money there because we put it right in the bank and then ready to use it that way. But I think I got about $80, and I didn't know whether, I had in my mind if I could give them $20 worth of gas, that would be plenty to get them on their way. And but I thought, well, I'll take a little extra just in case there's something I don't know about. And so I drove back down into Seymour and come by this station, and I was looking. I sort of wanted to spot the situation. You know, the more you can observe it and sort of think about it and pray about it, maybe gives you a little bit of thought of what direction you should go. So I drove past it and spotted a car and a man and a family looked like there. Drove around the block and then pulled in sort of beside it. And the man got out of his car and came over to me. And of course, you're a little on your guard until you know just exactly what's going on. How closely should you check them? Someone said, well, maybe you should ask their name and their address and put these things all down, and then double check them by asking to see their driver's license. You could see, did they really give you the true information? I'm not sure. A lot of people have a lot of ideas. I'd like to hear yours sometime. But I think that God is able to help us in those situations, and that we had better err on the side of mercy than on just withholding what because we don't know. And the man came out of his car, got out of my car, and went over to him. We shook hands, and then he told me the story, and I could see his wife in the car as a cold day. And I don't remember. It's been several years ago. There were several children there, little children. And it almost seemed to me like that she had been to the hospital and a new little one had been born. And I don't know if there was complications. I can't remember exactly, but he had stayed with her. And he told me that being with her, that in the process he lost his job. And he spent all the money that he had while he was there. He wasn't expecting what was going to take place in the hospital. And here they were, coming home with this new little one and some little children in the cold, and didn't even have enough money to buy gas to get on down to Mountain Grove, which is about 30 miles from Seymour. And they were hungry, didn't have enough to eat. And you know, I felt like that the Lord touched my heart right there. And as that man told me the story and tears in his eyes, I don't believe he was telling me a lie. I could see the little eyes of those hungry children looking out the windows of the car, the wife. And I decided I'm not going to give him $20. I'm going to give him the whole wad. I had, four 20s or something like that. And I said, well, here, you take this, and maybe this will help you. And you know, if we can help you anyway, I let him know what my name was and where we was from and everything. And I just handed it to him. And the rewards of being one of God's channels, whether it's monetary things, whether it's money, whatever it is, there's great rich rewards. And that man glanced down at that, and at the station right there out in front of everybody, he just throwed his arms around me. And he wept, and I'm sure I probably wept too. But I thought, I'm just passing the money on from the people. They've given the money, and I'm getting the blessing. The scripture says that it's better to give than it is to receive. And I received a blessing when I left there. You hear people say, that just made my day. Well, that made my day. It was something that you will never forget, when you can reach out to somebody and help them in a little way. You don't know all the ways that you can help him. I don't know all his situation. That doesn't really make a lot of difference. But we're channels to give out of what God has given us, to pass it on. We don't want to hold it stingily and hold on to it and try to keep it to ourselves. I noticed that was one thing that the scripture speaks about as far as the qualifications of a deacon, is that he is not greedy of filthy lucre. If you have this world's means and you have plenty and you keep it to yourself and are stingy about it, God can't use you in his kingdom. I'll never forget going up to a certain church and a man who had plenty of money, a man who was very free to try to reach out and help people if they had needs. And I went into his house, and we stayed there that night. And it was a very humble dwelling, very plain. You would not know that he's a rich man. And he was a very kind man, a very gracious man. And I thought to myself, he's holding loosely to these earthly things. You know, when we leave this world, we can't take a thing with us. A man stepped in my office just the other day, and we were talking about eternity. And I looked at him and said, you know, we've not really got too long to live at the longest. I think he's older than what I am. And the Bible says that, you know, the allotted time to man is around 70 years. And if by strength, 80 years. Well, I'm 65 now. If I live to 70 years, I've got 5 years to live. I can die today. I mean, I can go. You can go when you're young, when you're middle-aged. And however old he was, I think he would have probably been over 70s. And then he said to me, you know, we can't take any of this stuff with us. He was a well-to-do man. He had been a captain in the police department in Colorado. It's a town just down south of Denver. But he was telling me sort of some of his experiences coming on down and his needs, and we got to talking about spiritual things. The work of a deacon, the wonderful rewards that God can shower upon his people and upon the one that really seeks for his direction. I want to read just a little bit over in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, if you want to turn with us. 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. Starting with verse 8. It says, likewise must the deacon be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And then I want to turn over into 1 Corinthians. If you'd like to look here in 1 Corinthians. And I'd like to look at several verses here in the third chapter, 1 Corinthians 3. And start with verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And then I'd like to look over in the next chapter, a few verses, and starting with verse 10. And I'd like for you just to think about this. Before we can go out and before we can be useful vessels in the Lord, we have to become as nothing. Lord, here I am. I don't have any qualifications in myself that will do me a bit of good. And just notice what he says here. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. Ye are weak, but we are strong. We are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And I think that is something that is such an encouragement to each one of us, that we have the great master that we can look to be our example and to follow him. I remember another incident that I'd like to mention to you. Some things are wonderful and other things are not. And this situation, I was sitting in my office at the shop, and somebody called and said, there's a lady here that is hungry and would like to have somebody give her a place to sleep at this tonight. So, what goes through your mind when you hear something like that? Somebody needs a place to sleep. You've got a home. You have a family. You have children there. And a stranger needs a place to sleep. And so they brought her there to the office, and I had Ann to come up. And so she was saying that she was hungry. She had a big basket that she was carrying with her. And so my wife said, well, she would go get her something quickly. She'd get her a sandwich. And so she got her something. She picked her something up at McDonald's to eat and took her home with her. And I believe that they were doing beans that day. So the lady had this basket with her, and she said, I've got a sharp knife in here. And she said, this will be good to cut beans. And they were snapping beans and cutting them. And the way she said it sort of sounded a little bit funny. She had a sharp knife that she carried with her. And she pulled out her sharp knife and she started doing beans too. Well, you wouldn't think, you know, all these things sort of leave little thoughts in your mind. You know, what's the situation? And I'm thankful, aren't you thankful, that we can pray about these things. And as we're being involved in the work of the Lord, we can continually pray for his direction. We're not just going ahead in our own selves, but that we can sense that God is directing. And so then she had to sort of try to explain. She said she was from out in Pennsylvania, and she had worked around the Lancaster area, and she'd worked in some information center that is there concerning the Mennonites. And she had her hair done up, looked like she had long hair, but no covering on it. So she was explaining that she had quickly had to leave, so on and so forth, and that her covering, everything, been left back in the car. And, you know, you just wonder about all these situations. So we came home that night and bedtime, and my wife sort of mentions a few things. And you wonder just, you know, what kind of a situation have you got here? We give her a bedroom, and she spent the night. The next day was Sunday. And so we said, okay, we're going to church time. Is it 9:30? So we'll all be ready to go. We have to meet a little early with the ministers. And everybody knew the time. And so she was getting around, and we all were doing our whatever we had to do to get ready. And so she was going to step out on the porch to brush her hair out, for she wouldn't get hair all over everything. So she was stepped out on the porch, and she was doing that, and we were doing what we were doing. And all of a sudden, we realized that she's gone. Where's she at? We looked around, couldn't see her anyway. Where? Looked back in the room, and her basket was gone. And I think she left a little note. And I'm not sure what all she had on that little note, but that she had taken her departure. But when we were in there talking, she was supposedly brushing her hair out outside, and she slipped out. We have little steps go over the fence, so she must have went up over them steps and back down in the field. And one of her neighbors was driving by checking his cattle, and he said here he saw this woman down in the field, and he didn't know she was even there. She was standing beside a tree. And when she saw him look, she ducked around behind the tree. Well, that seems sort of suspicious, doesn't it? Maybe like you have something to hide. But you know, one thing about it, when we're in the Lord's work, sometimes people get more than what they bargain for. Maybe they're trying to do things that would be against God's work. But God is able to still yet, through the power of his word, to convict their hearts, to speak to their hearts, to deal with them. And they may get a lot more than what they bargained for. They may have come trying to get money or trying to get goods and come away with conviction in their heart, because the Holy Spirit is faithful When we do our part, God is faithful to do his part. And a little bit later, somebody said they saw her. She had walked clear out to 60 Highway. And so somebody stopped from the community and asked her if she needed a ride. And I don't know whether she took a ride, but sort of asked her a situation. Oh, she said, I'm one of the Mennonites here, and I've got an abusive husband. And his name is, I think she said, Jonathan Miller. Well, the only Jonathan Miller we had was a young fellow's not even married. And an abusive husband, and she's trying to get away from him. Well, you wonder how many more things that were untrue that she had said to us. You wonder, what was her motive? Where was she going? Where did she come from? Were these things that she told us about, were they true or were they not? But you know, you can just take all those things and lay it right in the hands of the Lord and say, Lord, here's a precious soul that needs God. And she's evidently wrapped up in lying and all the things that go along with sin. And unless she has the help of God, she's going to face eternal punishment. We've got a lot of people in our churches that, you know, we look out and we see things happening like that and we say it's awful that they do this and they do that. But sometimes it takes place right in our own homes, right in our own churches, and sort of under the guise of Christianity. People say a lot, but maybe they don't do what they know that they need to do. I'd like to look now over in Acts again. You notice in that sixth chapter that it spoke about the word of God being increased in verse 7. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And if you notice in the next few verses, it speaks about something taking place that usually happens when God's power is manifested and people are being helped and saved and the church is growing and multiplying. The devil is angry. And if you're going to plan for a revival, if you're going to plan for a special time of prayer, if you're doing spiritual warfare for some precious soul, you can expect the enemy to fight you with all of his might. He's going to do everything he can to stop you. And notice what took place here. There was even, he said, a certain synagogue. In verse 9, there arose certain of the synagogue, and he names all of them off here. And they were disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And here were men, maybe men of letters, maybe we would say in our day, the THBs and DDs and all the other things put behind their names. And maybe they could expound on these things of religion in wonderful ways. And yet they were disputing with Stephen. But he had something that was by far more powerful than anything that they could learn in school, they could learn in college, or any of the other places of higher learning. He had God. He was a man of God, and that's what we need, is men of God. We don't necessarily need someone, you know, a person who is talented. If they give their talent and all to God, God can use it. But a person without God, if he's talented, it's dangerous. If a person knows all kinds of letters and he does not have God, he's a dangerous person. I'll never forget a man came into a church down in Springfield, Missouri, and he wanted to be the pastor to these people. They do different ways as far as choosing their preachers than what we do. And he came in, and evidently he was a man that had degrees behind his name. And somebody invited us to go home with them, and they invited this preacher to go home with them. And we sat down, and I saw pretty soon that we were on a different level. He was thinking of earthly wisdom and all that type of thing. And I let him know that I'd rather have somebody preach to me that I knew was a man of God, somebody that was in contact with God, somebody that was living a holy life, rather than someone that had all the education in the world. You know, education cannot get you to heaven. It's going to take the very divine presence of God living in our hearts, abiding in our hearts, and us every day walking in the light as he is in the light. And then the blood of Jesus, the scripture says, will cleanse from all sin, and we can have fellowship one with another. If there's problems between people, a lot of times, if you get down to the bottom of it, you find out that there's a spiritual problem involved a lot of times. Sometimes there's misunderstanding. Sometimes there's different things. But a lot of times people have their selfish way and they're wanting to hold on to something. And because of that, they won't give in. They won't budge an inch. But God's people are submissive. They're yielding to God. They're walking in the light. Well, this scripture says that they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And they had all their false witnesses involved. This man ceases not to speak blasphemies, they said, against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us. Now I'd like for you to just notice the marks of a real Christian, a man who's involved in the work of God, a man who has the Spirit of God living and dwelling in his heart, a man that's full of faith. In that 15th verse, and it says, all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Evidently, even when the pressure was on, he was able to just calmly lean on the Lord and trust on him. I'd like to look now over into the eighth chapter of Acts, into the eighth chapter of Acts. You've heard people ask the question, I'm sure there's a lot of different thoughts along this line, if a deacon is chosen to take care of those in need, the widows and those in the church, so that the others can continually give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, then is it for a deacon to preach? Well, we found several preaching deacons in the scripture, looks like here. And Philip was one of them. Let's just start reading here in verse 26. Acts 8:26. I don't know about you. If I want to hear a preacher, I want him to speak to me and to my needs. One old preacher got up one time and he said to the people, he said, you're the ones here and you're the ones I'm going to be preaching to. He said, I'm not preaching to somebody that's out there that can't hear me. I'm preaching to you. And I like to hear a preacher that will preach to the people and not run around the bush and say, well, I don't mean you. You know, that's the way they are out there, and preach about the things they're doing out there and start hitting on things and it gets sort of close in the congregation. Well, I don't mean you. No, that's not the way it is. God means us. If we're involved, he needs to be able to put his finger right on the problem. Well, notice what he says here in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom spake the prophet of this, of himself or of some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You know, this morning I can preach all of my ideas and my thoughts and all kinds of things that wouldn't profit you a lot of anything. But if I can preach Jesus and him crucified, and if I can say that the way of the cross is the way that leads home, the way that when you, the flesh can be crucified and you can yield yourself to the Spirit of God and you can be in contact with God like Philip was right here and follow the directions of God's Spirit as he speaks to you through his word and through his people, then I have something that is available and something is good, that something that will help you. It brought forth the right results. He said in verse 36, And they went on their way and came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's a scripture right there, I believe, that shows a wholehearted giving himself entirely to the work of God. Philip said, If thou believest with thy whole heart, thou mayest. And you know, God wants every bit of us. He doesn't want part of you. He doesn't want you to just confess certain sins and then have some back in, reserved in this little back corner back here that nobody else knows about. And you try to profess that you are his, and yet things are not confessed and not repented of, and try to live a holy life when you're not really come clean with God. God wants every bit of us. He's a jealous God. He doesn't want you to have any part of the world. He doesn't want you to hanker after the things of the world. He doesn't want you to follow the flesh. He doesn't want you to be your master, to be the enemy, the devil, the deceiver. But he wants you to be everything his. And when we give ourselves entirely to the Lord and we believe with all of our heart, it's going to do something for us. Just thinking in the Sunday school lesson here a while back, we had one, and we were speaking about studying over there about Noah and the big ark, and thinking about how that Noah was a faithful preacher, that he preached for years and years. These people listened to him preach. And they probably said, oh, he's just an old fogey. There's nothing to it. God's not going to send any rain. He couldn't make that big boat float anyway because there's not been any rain like that. And they made fun of him. They scoffed at him and they mocked at him. Probably it was Noah's neighbors and maybe even some of his family out there. And then there came the day, somebody in Sunday school spoke up, well, what was it like when God shut the door? You know, God's going to shut the door of opportunity on all of us one of these days. We come to the end of life, or when this world comes to an end, the door's going to be shut by God and nobody's going to be able to open it. God shut that door of the old ark, and there were 8 souls in there. And how many hundreds of thousands of people were out there? Somebody said, well, what about it when they came up to the ark and they realized the fountains of the deep were being broken up from underneath and the rain was coming down and it was rising, and all of a sudden they think this old preacher must have been preaching the truth after all. What did they do? What would they do? Come up to the ark and claw and try to get in and holler and say, Noah, let us in, let us in. Have mercy on us. But God shut the door of opportunity. And you know, when we preach to never dying souls, and when as you live your life before your neighbors and before your family, they're watching your lives and your example counts to more than what you say. What you say is important, but how you live is even more important. I was thinking of that, the difference, the only difference between those who were not in the ark and those who were in the ark, the 8 souls. The only difference was that the ones in the ark believed that God meant exactly what he's saying. And the ones outside of the ark were unbelievers. They did not believe that God meant what he said. And you know, we've got a lot of unbelievers in our own churches. People that don't really believe that God means what he says. You know, it's not the preacher said do this, or the deacon said do this, or the bishop said do this. He did because it's his responsibility, but he's standing on the word of God. And we're going to be judged by God. We're not going to walk up before the bishop or the deacon or the minister and him say, well, I think you're a pretty good fellow. Come on in. That's not the way it's going to be. But if we really believe God, something's going to take place in our lives. Something's going to change. Noah, the scripture said, that when God told him what was going to take place and that there was an ark prepared, that he needed to prepare an ark to the saving of his family, the scripture says he moved with fear to prepare this ark for the salvation of his family. He moved with fear. He did something. I want to just give a little illustration of a man that I think is a godly example of one of God's leaders, one of God's servants, and a godly example for those who have looked back. Clear back in only in 156 AD, back when persecution was all around and bursting into flames, back in Smyrna, that was a beautiful city on the banks of the Aegean Sea, the fanatical heathen were grabbing the Jews, the Christians, and dragging them to the arena where the games were going on, and they were having a big time. They would bring these Christians in and tell them to renounce Jesus, to give incense, burn incense to the leader and say that he's God, or if they didn't immediately, they'd throw them in with the angry lions, and the lions would make short work of them. Their bones were crushed. And as they were doing this, someone said, let's get the leader, let's get their leader. If we get rid of him, then we'll stop this nonsense among the Christians. But they didn't realize that these men of God, these saints of God, that their leader was not down here on this earth. There were leaders down here, but their example and their leader was in heaven, and they couldn't touch him. But they tried to get the ones who were in charge, and so they said, let's get Polycarp. Some of you have heard about Polycarp. He was a godly man. He was about 86 years old at this point, and he was the pastor at Smyrna. He had been one of the disciples of John at Ephesus, and he was just a few miles from where they had this big arena and had these Christians and were throwing them in. The crowds, they said, would jump and scream and holler. The more blood there was, it seemed like the more they liked. And you know, we're living in the same kind of day. It seems like if they don't have bloody crime on TVs, if they don't have sex and immorality and all that, it doesn't appeal to people. They want it the bloodier, the worse. The more crime, and you wonder why there's crime all around us. They see it every day. And now some of them can see it on their computers and telephones. May God help us that we stay away from that type of thing. Well, they said to Polycarp, they're going to have to move him quickly, get him out of there, because they said the crowd's coming. They put out the warrant for his arrest, and they're coming after him, and said they've got to move him quickly. He wasn't really interested. He said, let God's will be done. They said, but for the church, maybe not for yourself, but you're the pastor, and you're valuable to the church, and we need you. And so he moved. They moved him to a farmhouse out in the country a little further out. And it seemed like every day during the night they would move him from one place to the other. And yet, one night they went and tortured a slave that knew where Polycarp was. And so they decided, okay, tonight we're going to swoop down on him. He was in a farm out there, and we'll get him. Well, his Christian friends came to him and said, let's go. They're coming here. Let's go. No, he said, the Lord's will be done. Just let it be. Let God's will be done. And he sat there calmly in the living room of the house. And here they came, knocked on the door, rough men. They came barging in. But all of a sudden, they realized that they were out of control. This elderly man said, you know, told them, come on in. Said, have a little something to eat and just sat down. He was going to give him something. He said, just allow me 1 hour before you take me. He said, I want to go over in the corner and I want to pray for the churches. And he didn't pray for himself. He didn't pray that God would spare him. He prayed that the Lord's will be done. And he started praying for the different churches and the ones in the churches, the saints in the churches, praying that God would help them. And you know, that shows the heart of a real deacon. Whether he's preaching or whether he's helping to serve communion or helping to baptize, or whether he's reaching out to the widows in the church, whether he's reaching out to the needs of the community, if he doesn't have a heart that is full of God's holy presence, then it won't amount to much. But if God is there and he's a man of God, then it will take him and keep him through the trying situations, through the things that are not pleasant. God's able to keep him through those things, and God is able to reward him abundantly with precious souls. Well, he told them to come on in, and they realized all of a sudden that it was almost like that Polycarp was in control, that he wasn't. They weren't even in control. They said, well, when he asked to be able to pray, they said, well, sure, go ahead and pray. And they sat back and didn't do a thing. And Polycarp went over in the corner and knelt down, and he began to pray just in low, subdued tones, lifting his heart heavenward to God. And it was like that he had contact, and he talked to God and spoke to the Lord and pled for the churches and the people. When the time was come that he was done praying, they arrested him and took him out the door, put him on a donkey, and started for the arena. And as they came on, here was the man that was in charge in a carriage with his father, and they were going to try something else in Polycarp. They said, let him get on in. And he climbed up into the carriage, sat down, and they said, Polycarp, you don't need to go through this. You don't need to really die. All you got to do is just burn a little incense and say, Herod is God. Well, that's all you have to do. And plainly they said, we don't believe it either, but save your life. You don't have to do it. Oh, no, he said, I'll not do that. said, the Lord hasn't done anything wrong for me. He's kept me. He's my Lord, and I'll not say a thing against him. And then they pulled their disguises off. They were talking nice, trying to get him to fool him. And they grabbed him up from there and just give him a push out of the carriage. And the poor old man landed out there on the cobblestone streets, skinning his legs all up. And they weren't interested in helping him in any way. They were interested in destroying his faith. Well, they got him and took him to the arena. And when they arrived, they asked him, are you Polycarp? He said, yes, sir. And they said, you know the law about this matter? Yes, sir, I do. Then have respect for your age and do what the law requires. And he said, no, sir. And they said, swear by Caesar and denounce these Christians. Say away with these atheists. And Polycarp looked up in the crowds and said, away with these atheists, but not to Jesus. These were the atheists. These were the unbelievers. And they said, well, don't mock me, old man. Take the oath. Curse Christ. No, he said, curse him. 86 years have I served him, and he's never done me any wrong. I will not blaspheme my king who saved me. And they said, nonsense, curse Caesar. He said, I am a Christian. And then they said, persuade the people to let you go. Persuade them to let you go. And he said, you are the representative of Caesar, and as such I honor you, but to them I owe nothing. And the man said, I have my beast. I'll put you to the lions. And he said, call them. Call them. Here was a man of God. So he said, well, you disdain my lions then? He said, I've got one better. He said, I'll just burn you alive. That's what I'll do. I'll burn you alive. And Polycarp, just the night before, had had a dream. And he had dreamed that his pillow was on fire. And the next morning he told them, he said, you know, I believe that I'll probably be burned to death. I wonder if that's not what God is trying to tell me. And he didn't resist them. He said to this man, he said, no. He said, your fire may burn for an hour. But he said to him, except you repent, you'll be in the fire of hell that will burn forever and ever. And that man couldn't think of anything else to say. He was dumbfounded. He never met any Christian quite like this. But he said, execution will be by fire and will take place immediately. And so they gathered the things together. They took his clothes from him and they put the faggots down under the pyre and were getting ready to nail him to the wood. He said, no. He said, the God that has kept me down through the years will keep me through this. You don't have to nail me to it. I'll stand there. And so they backed off. They didn't even nail him. He was standing there of his own accord. They put the torch in to the faggots. And the fire billowed up, but it was like as if a strange wind just blowed away from him. The fire blowed away from him. It wasn't even burning him. And the man in charge says, he said, he's going to do more destruction in his death than he's done in his life. Said, kill him fast. And somebody reached through and took a knife and ended his life. But he was the one that they said gave an example to the other Christians that were watching on there. And that bloody crowd that was wanting to see him die, they saw the grace of God. And just like Stephen, when he looked up and his face was like an angel, here was Polycarp standing there of his own accord, not moving when he could have run. But he was allowing God's will to be worked out. And God opened up the windows of heaven, and Polycarp left this old world behind. His body, 86 years old, was left behind, and a testimony to those ones that were watching. Polycarp had shown them the way. And that scripture in Revelation says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Let's kneel in prayer.